in the middle of page 17 of your notes, the Spirit in relationship to the believer. Remember, he was sent in this dispensation specifically for to be with and to live in the believer, and to complete in the believer the whole will of God and the image of Jesus Christ. He was to inhabit the believer as a temple. Inhabitation of God through the Spirit. A little bit more on something we mentioned, but I'd like to develop it a little bit right here. The Spirit of God versus the Spirit of Christ. Why the change of name? And it only occurs once outside of Paul's writings. We shall see the Apostle Peter use it once. Again, calling your attention in our last lesson, the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of the Lord God, is in relationship with the Trinity, the Godhead, to carry out the purpose, the presence, the will, the work of the Godhead. Hence, the Spirit of God, in relationship to creation, to time, to the kingdom of God, it's always the name Spirit of God, representing the Trinity. And this is the reason he is not specifically named in the Old Testament, as he is in the New. Even in the Gospels, in the ministry of Jesus, he is still the Spirit of God, though now he is named the Spirit, the Holy, and we've seen in the Holy Spirit and so on, as a proper name of him. In Matthew 3:16, he saw the Spirit of God descending on Christ. So in Isaiah 6, in Isaiah rather, 11:2, and in 61:1, but primarily the last one, where the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted, the opening of the prison of them that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And all of this applied to Jesus. That's what he's talking about. It's the Holy Spirit speaking about the anointing upon Jesus. For in the New Testament, in the 4th chapter of Luke, Jesus was handed the scroll, and as the custom was, he stood up to read and sat down to teach. But he opened the book to Isaiah 61:11. And quote this from it, and then said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he was talking about me. That's who Isaiah was talking about. "But it is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." It's Adonai Jehovah. But now since Pentecost, we have this me name for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. Now, we do have that one time the word occurs, or the term occurs in Peter, and we'll call your attention to it, but there's a reason for it. For he was speaking of this time. Spirit of Christ is in relationship to the believer, only in our dispensation. Even the one time that Peter used it in 1 Peter 1:11. Notice in verse 10, "who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." That's in the church. the Spirit of Christ that was in them did testify, speaking of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. It's a tremendous text, but he has a reason for using the Spirit of Christ. When the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets of the Old Testament even spoke of the coming of Christ and the grace that should come unto you, the church of Jesus Christ. Look at how it's used in Romans 8:2. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the spirit, from the law of sin and death. Now, here's why he's called the Spirit of Christ later in this chapter. You shall see. He is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus within the believer. Again, remembering he has come to not only represent Christ to us, but in us, and to make real in us all the saving work of Jesus Christ. It's in this same relationship, by the way, that Spirit of life in Christ we'll be considering it probably later this morning, if we get time. One of his proper names in relationship to the believer, there are 8 of them, as in our text there on page 17. So in Galatians 4:6, he's called the Spirit of his Son in relationship to our adoption or our being in the family of God and heirs of God. And because ye are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Here's the Spirit of Christ in your hearts. This is a brand new relationship. It is in this relationship of Spirit of Christ or Spirit of Jesus or Spirit of His Son in all of His precious work or ministry in our complete salvation. From the time we're born of the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, taught of the Spirit, led by the Spirit, we should see all of these 8 terms, and then finally transformed into His image by the Spirit at the rapture, completely. But hence he is the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of his Son. As in 1 Corinthians 12:3, at salvation, wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Christ accursed, or pronounceth Jesus accursed, anathema. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So in the very cry of sonship, twice, in Romans 8 and in Galatians 4, Abba Father is by the Holy Spirit. The new nature created by the Holy Spirit feels and acknowledges sonship. We take up the witness of the Spirit in another class. It's not apropos here. But it's how a Christian knows they're saved. Whether in the family of God. Nobody needs to tell you you're saved. We don't learn it out of a book. It comes by that precious cry within the new man. Acknowledgement of sonship, Abba Father. Of course, these are the two, the Aramaic and the Greek terms of endearment, family relationship, sonship. In Romans 8:9, both terms are used of the Holy Spirit, very advisedly by the Holy Spirit, indicating the new relationship to the believer. In verse 8, he has been speaking, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now notice verse 9, the last clause. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, what? He is none of his. Here is a brand new relationship. Never used in the Old Testament. Though Peter mentions it that there was the Spirit of Christ in them speaking about us. But the Holy Spirit has a brand new ministry. And we shall see the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. But I want you to get thoroughly in mind these two names of the Spirit. Why they're used. And why the Holy Spirit has this new name. Spirit of Christ. The changing of the name, the Spirit of God, to the Spirit of Christ. Never get the idea that God talks just to hear himself talk. Or that the Holy Spirit just talks in order to fill literature. I believe in verbal inspiration. In the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. There's always a reason why he picked this particular word. Be it an adjective, verb, adverb, noun, what kind, what tense a verb is in, what case the noun, always a reason. And very often a great doctrine involved in the reason. You can't help but see this when you realize Paul based a whole doctrine on one letter. The plural. Not of seed of one, but of seeds as of many. So he said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness, in respect to righteousness. Sure, your old nature is still there in the 8th chapter of Romans. If there's a brand new Spirit of life, we shall see later in the second verse, in the believer, and that Spirit of life is the Spirit of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit as Christ's representative. Not now just representing the Godhead, or the God the Father, but representing Christ. And to make all of his salvation not only available, but real. Applicable in the believer. Here's the reason for the change of name. The Spirit of God dwell in you, but the Spirit of Christ to make real his salvation, the salvation of Christ. So look at verse 11. But if the Spirit that raised up Jesus dwell in you, indeed dwell in you, from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We'll see in another context, this is not just at the rapture. It's true that he will complete the rapture. It is the Holy Spirit who will transform these bodies. Into the bodies like unto his, the body of his glory. But this is right now, as the context shows. The Holy Spirit can bring that life-giving power of Christ's resurrection into the believer to give him complete victory right now. Complete the work of salvation within him. Therefore, he says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Here's why the Holy Spirit then has the new name in this dispensation. Spirit of Christ. He has a new ministry. Didn't have it in the Old Testament. We shall see the dispensation. We're in the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. Now, coming back to your notes. These eight names of the Holy Spirit, and at the conclusion of it, I'd like to take the eight ministries of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans, again, very briefly. And the first two here are wrong, and it's probably my fault. I slipped a gear when I was typing these notes. I want to correct them. These are two Old Testament ministries of the Holy Spirit primarily, though he does it now. All of his ministry is within us, but there are two that should have been supplied here instead of these two. If you want to correct them on page 17, middle of the page, right under number 2, the Spirit and relationship to the believer, number 1 and 2 should be changed. It will be very easy for you to change. There's room there to do it. The first one would be better, the Spirit of Adoption. It's one of his names because of his ministry. In Romans 8:15, we have not received the spirit of fear again under bondage, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit of adoption. This is salvation. We receive a brand new consciousness by the Holy Spirit of sonship. That's what it means. And it's not in our souls. This is why it's so mysterious. Inexplicable. I can't explain to you how I know I'm saved as far as the witness of the Spirit is concerned. I can't exactly explain the witness of the Spirit, but I know it. And no unsaved person has it. That's why they're so vague on their experience. They have a hope so salvation. But like the dear colored brother said, that salvation you hope you got but don't know you got will do you about as much good as the money you hope you got but don't know you got. He's absolutely right. Absolutely. You better know you're saved, not hope you're saved. Amen. We had a precious missionary's daughter saved here. Some of you knew her. We thought all these years she was saved, but she had no witness of the Spirit at all. She just grew up in a Christian atmosphere and took it for granted she was saved. Until in these type of classes, God the Holy Ghost got a hold of her and showed her that she didn't have any no-so salvation. I'm so glad this morning I know I'm saved. They'll say, how do you know? Do you know it because you teach Trinity College? No, not even any external thing at all. There's that precious, sweet assurance the Holy Spirit gives of kinship. God is not some far-off, august ruler of whom I'm scared to death. He's my Father. Abba, Father. Precious, real. This is the difference between churchianity and Christianity. All the difference in the world. The church is jam-chuck full of folks who hope they're saved and trying their best to be. Another man said, if you're trying to be married, it's a good sign you aren't. And if you're trying to be a Christian, it's a good sign you're not. You don't try anymore when you know you are. Again in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Paul gives it twice. It's precious. Spirit of sonship. I'm so glad for it. I'm glad I'm not a Christian because somebody told me I was. Or because I've learned a little theology. I have the witness of the Spirit. Second, next one to change. And these two either crept in my mind or in the notes. I didn't look in the original. I was scared to, for fear I'd have to admit it. It was correct it. It's not the spirit of judgment. It should be the spirit of wisdom. Spirit of wisdom. And the text is Ephesians 1:17. The rest of these six are all right, but these two should be changed. Spirit of wisdom, Ephesians 1:17. Grant unto you the spirit of revealed wisdom in the epinosis of Christ, the exact full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here is the spirit-taught wisdom of God. That belongs to every believer. It doesn't mean that every believer knows it. Well, let the Holy Spirit teach them. But I'm so glad they were taught of Him. John gives the same idea when he says, that unction teacheth us all things. The anointing of the Spirit. We'll see that later. Now, coming back to your notes, they're all right from now on out, at least in this section. There are some typographical errors that need correcting. Third, the Spirit of Holiness. Romans 1:4. Jesus is declared to be the Spirit, the Son of God, with the power according to the Spirit of Holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This is an extension of the idea of the Spirit, the Holy One, in relationship to His work of holiness in the believer, as the context shows. As Titus says, that we might be partakers of His holiness. The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead brings that resurrection life of Christ within the believer to make him holy. You can't divorce salvation from holiness. We'll see that when we come to Christian victory in this class, as well as in two others. Fourth, the Holy Spirit of promise, in Ephesians 1:13, and there's an error, it's 1:33 in your notes, I believe it is. It should be Ephesians 1:13. One instead of a three there to start with. In relationship to His sealing ministry and His earnest ministry, Paul says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. This is that precious bonding of the believer in his salvation, promising the deliverance of the purchased possession. That's what the earnest means. A down payment until you get live off the whole thing. His regeneration and his inhabitation seals us till the day of redemption, but also makes a down payment. All that is working us now is only a down payment, an earnest, something to live on until we get the inheritance. What is the inheritance going to be like? But He Himself is that Spirit of promise. Because this is the several times where He is promised by Jesus and by the Father. Fifth, the Spirit of truth, three times, Paul and John. And the last one, 16:13, gives you the reason for the name, Spirit of truth. He will guide you. And the Greek word is to lead along. Into all truth. Now, the truth that He's going to lead you into is in the one in 15:26. It's of Christ. Not just to make you brilliant on science, theology, philosophy, any other thing like that, but of Christ. He shall testify of me as the Spirit of truth. That's the truth He's going to bring to your remembrance. This is the truth that will set you free in John 8:32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That truth saves you. Then that truth frees you from the bondage of sin, even as a believer. He is the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. In relationship to God's gift of grace and the sacrifice of Christ. And of course, that strange text. Do this fight under the Spirit of grace. The Catholic Church puts Mary in the place of the Holy Spirit in the whole scheme. And you can see it here about as well as anywhere else. The Catholic Church has always said that Jesus Christ is the only mediator of the wrath of God. Mary is the only mediatrix of the grace of God. What a lie. That's the blasphemy of Catholicism. That's why they pray to Mary with their Ave Marias. Hail Mary, Mother of Grace, and all the rest of it. It's not just nonsense. It's blasphemy. It's idolatry. Magnificat. There in Luke. The Holy Spirit is the mediator of the whole grace of God. You don't get any grace from God that doesn't go through the Holy Spirit, that isn't brought by Him. But it's because of Jesus, because of His saving work and His saving blood. But the Holy Spirit is the one who does it all. Now you see why if you stymie Him, you're in trouble. You're at a standstill. You're not going anywhere in this Christian life. You're failing completely in this Christian life if you quench or stymie the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of grace. There is no other to do His work. We'll enlarge upon that later a little bit more. Notice number 7. He's the Spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4:14. It's a wonderful text. Notice, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Now, he shows you very distinctly you can be reproached for the wrong reason. If you're buffeted for your own faults, you don't have anything coming but more buffetings. You don't have any reward. You don't have any Spirit of glory. But if you're rebuffed for the name of Christ's sake, I mean rebuked and reproached for the name of Christ, then the Spirit of glory and grace rests upon you. Now that Spirit of glory is the same one, he said, that rests upon the prophets in the Old Testament. It's reward. As Jesus said, it's just a cup of cold water. Will God ever fail or forget to reward anything done in the name of Christ? Now remember, in the name of Christ means for His glory and for His praise. Not yours, but His. He means to say here that the same reward that God has throughout all the ages promised the prophets is yours. If that reproach is for the cause of Jesus Christ and for His name's sake. A Spirit of glory rests upon you that makes God have to reward you as though He had to. He loves you. He wants to do it. Then there's one more, the Spirit of life. Romans 8:2. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, at chapter 7. We're in the believer. Again, let me remind you, as we've seen in 2 or 3 of these texts, and we'll call your attention to it again, the dynamic of the Christian life is the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit of life that guarantees not only our salvation and the creation of life within us, when we were born of the Spirit and we partook of the life and nature of Jesus Christ in the new man. But that same Spirit of life is the whole dynamic for the whole Christian life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that power indwells you. Can he accomplish what he came to do? The answer is absolutely. Period. He not only creates that life, sustains that life, but he also brings it to maturity, to full strength, strengthened with all might by his spirit in the inner man. Look at another name for him that we'll be considering in the emblems of the Holy Spirit also. Oh, by the way, I just want to name these eight operations of the Holy Spirit in each chapter of Romans. They parallel this very closely. Some of them, of course, we've quoted from it, but I want you to just notice them. The Holy Spirit actually has eight great operations in the eighth chapter of Romans. Number eight is the number of resurrection, beginning again. Seven is the name of completion. Eight is the number of resurrection. And there are exactly eight great operations of the Holy Spirit in the believer in chapter 8 of Romans. This is why this is one of the great chapters of the Bible. It's a culmination of these three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, of the operation of the Holy Spirit within the believer. The very first is in verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. Of course, in relationship here to the victory over the captivity of a saint in the chapter 7 to the law of sin and death. But it starts at salvation. That's the first liberation. In verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free. Then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Here's the habitation. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Ghost. That's in verse 9. He indwells. Third, he quickens us now that we're saved, in verse 11. This quickening is invigorating or giving new life or more life. We're born of the Spirit, but he also feeds our new nature with brand new life, infusion of new life. If the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in your mortal bodies, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken, invigorate, enliven your mortal bodies. And the text shows you why mortal bodies is used. Four, he puts to death the deeds of the body. And I think a better translation of that word deeds is practices. It not only carries the outward deeds, but the inward thoughts. All of it. Practices. I like that translation. I think it's a revised version, so there are other translations, but if, Paul says, we put to death, if we through the Spirit put to death the practices of the body, we shall live. There are, we shall see later, two great principles at work in every believer now that he's saved. There's a principle of God and a principle of the devil as he deals with the old man. There's a new man and the old man. There is a principle of life and a principle of death at work in every believer. If we live after the flesh, we shall die. If we live after the Spirit, we shall live, he says in Romans 8. But verse 13. If we through the Spirit put to death the practices of the body, we shall live. He's not talking to sinners here at all. He's talking to saints. All through this chapter. No sinner can put to death the deeds of the body.
utterly impossible.
Fifth, he leads. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He leads me. That's why you can't sin anymore. It's much fun as you used to. It's why you can't sin and get away with it either. Because you have to deal with Him. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Number six. He witnesses to us. Text we've had, verse 16. The assurance. All the assurance we need. He witnesses to us that I am a child of God. Verse 16. 7. He helps my infirmities. Of course, infirmities is weaknesses. In prayer. My inabilities. Everything I lack and don't know how to ask for it as I ought to. I need His great help. We know not what we should ask for as we ought, but the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Here's His great parakletos ministry. Then right in that same text, in verse 26 also, He intercedes. He not only helps my infirmities praying through me, in me, but for me. How do you get this distinction? There is such a thing as praying in the Holy Spirit, where He somehow or other puts the very words in our mouth and in our heart and prays to the Father through us. That's wonderful. But there are times when He can't even do that in us. He intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. As the Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. This is tremendous. Here's the eightfold ministry of the Holy Spirit within the believer. There's one more name in closing that we've been dealing with all along, yet it needs to be separately brought out. And of course, I give the English accent on this always, like I do with practically every other Greek word, unless I just deliberately try not to. The emphasis really is, should not be on parakletos, like I give it. It should be parakalos. It's on the AK, as AK there, in the middle. This is what's called the recessive accent in the Greek. And it's confusing to an Englishman, like I said earlier in the day, and you didn't get it. I always put the emphasis on the wrong syllable. You did?
Yep.
You didn't laugh. Did I tell you about what my beautiful son did to me one day at Trinity College? And he was a student here. Kenneth. I was always late because I was chairman of the discipline committee. Lovable little rascal. Anyhow, I'd always come in late because of the kids. Anyhow, I'd come tearing in with my little satchel and he had evidently beforehand primed everybody. And sure enough, the first joke I told, all sat there like that. And I was laughing my full head off like I usually do at my own jokes. And I thought, what in the world's the matter? It is funny. So by all means, laugh. There you go. So it's parakleos in the Greek, but I don't know if the Greek even recognize that. Again, we mentioned that this should never have been translated. It's a proper name of the Holy Spirit. Like Elohim and Jehovah and Adonai is of God, and Jesus and Christ is names of the Lord Jesus. But it's also translated, and by the way, it means one who comes alongside of and assists. That para in the beginning is alongside of. And kratos as to aid or assist. It's translated very, very nicely in English, advocate of the Lord Jesus in 1 John 2:1. Well, everybody knows what an advocate is. It's one that you call to your assistance. And there is when we find ourselves sinning. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. We give you some other meanings of the word. Helper, defender, counselor, pardoner, mediator. Literally, I guess this would be adequate, a standbyer. Who stands by you? And even in English, we have that idea. If somebody stands by you, it's and not the emphasis on standbyer, but standbyer. It's he's aiding you. He's helping you. He'll stick with you. He'll help you when you need it. It's a good translation. So helping our infirmities in the text we had. Wonderful name indeed. No wonder Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go, it's profitable, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. I guess, to us, it's the most precious name of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus gave it 4 times. We have 3 in your notes. There's another one, 16:7, of John. Only in John. He's the only one to use it, and he used it of Jesus, the only one. But certainly, as far as his ministry within the believer, it's the most precious name of the Holy Spirit. It has a very special connotation to us. That's why Jesus gave it to his own in the upper room. Only unto them. Not the world. They can't receive him. They'll know him, Jesus said. And I wonder if most believers have really entered into the preciousness of the name Comforter for the Holy Spirit. His abiding presence, and we shall see in these symbols or emblems in our next lesson how precious he is, and a lot concerning his comforting ministry, helping our infirmities. There's no shortage, no weakness, no ignorance in him. No inability. And he's here to do his work. Let me read just one or two of these verses concerning the Comforter, and then we'll quit. As in John 14, 16, and 17, because Jesus has said, I have going to leave you, he said, sorrow will fill your hearts. And now he's comforting them all through here. And now he says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, but he is with you and shall be in you. We've read these other texts. Let me read just one more. Acts 9:31, the fulfillment of it. And you could just go on down in this. Remember, God's still writing the Acts of the Apostles. The acts of the risen Christ is really what they are, not the acts of the apostles. We're still living in the acts of the Holy Spirit. This verse could be true of us. We read all the churches throughout Palestine and Galatia and Samaria were edified, built up, walking in the fear of God and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That's sweet. That's precious. Can you say that of the church at Dunedin? Can you say that of every student at Trinity College? They're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. All of His advocacy, all of His ministry, all that He came to do. You're dismissed.